Over the 50 years of ministry, I'm coming up in July, I think it's even 51 when I was ordained, I've noted that there's four areas, and I call them the big four areas in marriage counseling that I've had over the years. It seems like a great deal of them focus around communication, that's one. Finances is two, in-laws is three, or outlaws, and number four is sex. Those are the big ones in the years that I've done biblical counseling when it comes to family-related issues. So I'm going to pick up on communications for this week and I believe next week as well. Now, sometime back, I clipped this and I pulled it out of the file. This takes place in France. Shouting at your spouse may soon land you in jail in France. The London Daily Mail reports the country will be the first in the world to ban psychological violence within marriage. The new law applies to all cohabiting couples and covers everything from making rude comments about the partner's appearance to women who hurl abuse at their husbands. It's not clear if nagging would be viewed as breaking the law. Well, anyway, focus in this message is communication, and it's always best to start out by defining what you're talking about, and it's real not complicated at all. Communication is giving and receiving information. That seems simple enough, but I want to point out the different types of communication that we have. The first one is written communication. I built our relationship, Linda and I built our relationship on written communications back in the 60s. When we met each other, we handwrote letters back and forth and back and forth. And so throughout history, they've gone to great lengths to communicate by written communication. When we were in Hawaii, we were on the ship where the Japanese surrendered in World War II, and there was the typewritten communication, and the Japanese who signed it, and MacArthur and the other ones who signed the communication there. It's real interesting these days. Written communication has broadened majorly. Emails. I get information about our missionaries so much quicker in emails. In fact, Facebook texting. The Days and I, Andrew Day, who's a missionary in Ireland and getting a church started and have seen some people saved and even baptized a couple. We've gone back and forth because he was teaching on why they use the King James Version of the Bible and not a modern version, and he wanted some information, so I was just able to email him my little booklet, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. And he says that he used a lot of that material and it was real helpful to people, but if I'd had to do that the old way, it takes weeks to get things across the sea. So, and then texting too. Normally, if it's an unusual thing, I get up pretty early to go in and do radio programs every other week on Tuesdays, but I usually leave Linda a note on the mirror in the bathroom to remind her that's why I'm not there. Usually I'm up about an hour earlier before her working on something, and then we come back and have our devotions and pray together. But all kinds of wonderful opportunities for communication today. So I'm encouraging you to use your emails and use your texting to try and get gospel nuggets, even written communication on Facebook. Now, I'm not necessarily a fan of Facebook. It can be used wrongly, but it is interesting to post some biblical things on Facebook for other people to see, because I have a broad spectrum of friends and relatives on Facebook, and some of them are not saved, and unless they block it, it comes into their Facebook. So we can do a lot broader of an outreach for the cause of Christ and to stand for truth and be salt and light like we ought to be as we use the modern methods of communication that are available to us today. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. And John talks about written communication. The Bible is God's written communication to us. John chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31 tells us that this is why John wrote his letter. He says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life through his name." Aren't you glad for the written word of God? I'm so thankful for for the written word of God. Now, of course, there's verbal communication. Verbal communication is the very first form of communication that we read about in the Bible. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 through 30. In Genesis chapter 1, we get down to verse 28 through 30. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over everything that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree that yields seed, to you it is for meat." And so God tells Adam and Eve very, very clearly what he expects and the things that they're to subdue the earth. Verbal communication is the most important type of communication, I believe, within marriage relationships and within friendship relationships. Verbal communication enables a husband to dwell with his wife according to knowledge, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. There is a lot on our plate right now for Linda and I, and we talk a lot to each other, and I think that's so important. A lot of times men are too silent and don't enter in upon communication with their wives, but the Bible says you got to communicate with them, you got to dwell with them according to knowledge, and in order to do that, you're going to have to speak back and forth. A lot of times, there's so much going on in our calendars, we try and coordinate our calendars together in the morning after our devotion time to decide what we're going to do. And in relationship to the challenge that we're facing right now, with her mom, we're talking all the time back and forth on that. And in relationship to the challenges I've never stepped aside as a pastor before, and there's all kinds of challenges that we face there. So we're constantly talking about those things, asking God to help us to organize our priorities. And one of the biggest things that's complained about when it comes to communication, when a wife comes in to see me, or a husband and wife comes in to see me, is that the husband just doesn't talk. You need to communicate with each other. Way back in the 100s, we have Epictetus, and Epictetus said, "We have two ears and one mouth, so we can listen twice as much as we speak." So I think there's something to be said about that. So there is written communication. I'm thankful that God has given us the Bible. It says written communication to us. And there is verbal communication. We need to talk with each other. But there is nonverbal communication. Nonverbal communication is expressed in your body language. The expression of on a person's face or their gestures, the way that they sit, the way that they hold their shoulders, their body language can tell you a whole lot about what they're thinking about and what's in their mind. And if you don't think so, turn with me to Genesis chapter 4 and verses 5 and 6. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, but it says, "But unto Cain and unto his offering, God, he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth." Now, it didn't say he cursed out God or did any of that, but wroth means he's mad. But look at this. "Cain was very wroth, and his countenance," you know what, that's his face, "and his countenance fell." God notes it because it says in verse 7, "If thou doest well, shalt not thou be accepted? And if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him." So at any rate, his countenance fell. And it's interesting, you can tell a lot about what people are thinking about when you're talking to them. Let me use some body language, and you tell me what you think it is. What is that? I don't know. I don't know. Oh, what do you think this is? Dummy, you should have remembered that. Oh, yeah. Yeah. There's lots of other things, too. You can say to your wife, "Oh, honey, I love you." Or you can say, "You know I love you." See, there's a whole difference. The words are the same. The words are the same. And there's hand language as well. One of the most common ones I will not show you, but when somebody is angry with you and they lift up their middle finger to you, as happened to me not long ago, somebody didn't like something that I did when I pulled my car out. So they flew the bird at me. There's all kinds of things. And then there's the sign of love. And then what does this mean? Okay, but you don't dare do that in Europe. It means a completely different thing in Europe. So this means okay in the United States, but Europe or Middle East, it's not a gesture that you should use. That's why it's important that you get to know what your counsel is. But that's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about body language. And so you can tell a whole lot about what people are really thinking about or what the by the response, by their body language. So in summary, there's written communication, there's verbal communication, there's nonverbal communication. But I want to split out and come to verbal communication again. And I want to look at three elements of effective verbal communication. Effective communication does not take place unless there's three components. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 1 and verse 9. In James chapter 1, in verse 9, it tells you what those three elements are. 19, excuse me, not 9. James 1:19, my Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." So, here's the three elements: listening, talking, and self-control. Listening, talking, and self-control. Little or no communication takes place unless someone listens and someone speaks. If you talk and no one is listening, there's no communication. I was guilty of that the other day. Linda was saying something to me. She came into the office to say something to me, and I was finishing up a paragraph on my computer screen, so I was looking at her because I don't need to look at my keyboard to see what I type. I'm not a perfect typist, but I don't need to look at the keys. And so I'm typing along and pretending like I'm listening, and then I caught something that sounded pretty important, so I had to stop typing and ask her to repeat herself. So the problem is, you know, if you're talking and nobody's listening, there's no communication. And if you listen and no one is willing to talk, there's no communication. But that's not all. There can be no effective communication when anger enters the picture. Let me just tell you, anger enters the picture in three different ways. Number one, when anger rears its ugly head, this isn't in your notes, but just from what I've learned through the years, when anger raises its ugly head, what you do, what each person does, is they fortify their own position. It's like they dig a trench and they're going to be in there. They're going to fortify their own position. And when anger is there, they're not going to give an inch. They're going to fortify their own position. Second thing that happens is whether or not the other person is talking, they just turn the other person off. It goes in one ear, goes out the other, as you say. And the third thing is they just exit. They just exit. So no communication can take place. Communication, verbal communication, can only take place when there is hearing and listening and there is self-control. It needs to be that way. The Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. And so when somebody begins to get angry, it is best if you don't try and fight fire with fire. That's a hard one to learn, because when someone blasts me, you know what I want to do? I want to blast them back. That's what I want to do. But that's not the biblical way that you handle it. We'll look at some of these other things a little bit later. But effective communication, there's got to be talking, there's got to be listening, and with the context of self-control. If you are going to be angry and sin not. You can be angry at sin, but by the same token, you need to control that anger and then try and give a proper response, a biblical response, to point the person who you are communicating with in the right direction. Let's go a step further. Communication that God commends. Communication that God commends. Communication that God commends is based on truth. Now, if it's the first time that I'm counseling somebody, I set down some ground rules. When there's two people counseling, I say, the one person talks until they get done talking. Don't interrupt them. Let them finish. He that answers a matter before he hears it, the Bible says it's a shame and a folly to him. And so don't interrupt. Listen to that. I also tell them, the second thing I tell them is this. When I'm asking you questions, I would rather that you refuse to answer those questions or say I don't want to answer those questions than to lie to me. Because I can only help resolve a situation if it is based on the truth. And that's why when it comes to marriage issues, I like both the husband and wife to be there, because both husbands and wives have a perspective on the problem. And you can know when two people have a problem. When I was a foreman at Amway, when two women would get into it, it wasn't good to talk just to one woman. What I would do is I'd bring one woman into my office and get her perspective. Then I would bring the other woman into my office and get their perspective, and then try and sort out the issue there, and then try and get them both together and see if they couldn't come up with some common ground to resolve the issue. But it has to be based on the truth. It's like the kids. Well, Dad, he hit me. Well, he kicked me first. You know, I mean, you get one thing, you've got to, communication that God commends, that God likes, has to be based on the truth. When we communicate with others, our discussion must be truthful. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 says this, "Wherefore, put away lying." Get rid of it. Don't let that be in your vocabulary. I'm going to stop there. I'll go to the rest of it in a minute. But lying seems to be acceptable in a lot of businesses today. I've had people call me that are in a job and their boss has asked them to lie. I mean, there's lying in politics all the time. Everybody is covering up for everybody. The FBI is covering up this and won't let this be released and all that kind of stuff. It says, "Wherefore, put away lying. Speak every man the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." Titus puts it this way, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned." So, communication that God commands, commends, and says that's right is truthful communication. Now, there is communication that God condemns, and communication that God condemns, it says in Colossians 3 in verse 8, it says, but now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and then it says this, filthy communication out of your mouth. What is that? If you look that up in the Greek, that means vile, that means obscene, taking the Lord's name in vain would be obscene communication. And I was so shocked. The women that I grew up with, my mom, my grandmothers, my aunt, the ladies that I knew, they were all ladies. Boy, did I get a shock when I became the foreman at the Amway Liquid plant. The ladies called me things I didn't even know what were. And I had to find out. I didn't know that ladies talk so dirty. Ladies don't, by the way. Women talk so dirty, but so do men. But God says, get rid of the vile, get rid of the obscene communication. And how tragic today, there is so much vile and obscene and filthy communication in common everyday talk. I was shopping at Farm Fleet the other day, and there was a group of young girls in there. I couldn't believe the F words and all the kind of different words that were coming out of the mouths of these young women that are talking in there. And when you work in a secular workplace, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because it is common today. But that's communication that God condemns. I'm distressed by the language that comes spewing out of the mouths of those who profess to be believers when they're angry. I remember when this church had sports team, and I couldn't believe when we're playing some of the other Christian sports teams, and when you'd get in your softball games or your basketball games, the filthy communication, the language that came out of some of the mouths of people who were playing on the church teams of the other churches. It was completely, completely alarming to me to be able to hear that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 45. Luke chapter 6 and in verse 45, it says, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. You can know what's in somebody's heart. Just be around them when they're angry. You can know what's really in their heart, regardless of what it is. Or, you know, if they're at the workplace, they think that nobody's listening. So, filthy communication. Get rid of that vile, obscene communication. God condemns that. And then corrupt communication. That's a little bit different. Corrupt communication is that which is rotten, that which tears down others. You know, I am amazed at how cruel children can be to children. How nasty teens can be to teens. You know, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearer." One time I said something pretty nasty to one of the neighbor kids. It wasn't swearing or anything, but I said something pretty nasty, and my mom heard me, and she said, "If you can't say anything good, don't say anything at all." How many have ever heard that? Yeah. Yep. And so that was interesting, because so many times, not only kids can pick on kids, sometimes adults pick on kids. And there's been cases of kids taking their own lives because of what is that called? The bird thing? Twitter, posting something nasty on Twitter. And they call it bullying. They call it bullying. And there was bullying that went on when I was in school as well. But I think it's even come to a higher level with the broader possibilities of texting. And everybody from the time that they're 8 years old has cell phones and all the things that are going on. Don't get yourself involved in tearing other people down. It says, edify them, build them up. Corrupt communication is a reference to that which is tainted. So what would fit into that category of corrupt communication? Well, we've looked at some of it, but the next one is deceit. Deceit. Deceit means to mislead. Deceit is concealing or perverting the truth for the purpose of misleading someone. And you know, that is what started, and I'm just going to say it. I know this is going to be posted, but that's what started with Hillary Clinton when they paid people to give a false report about Donald Trump in the Russian collusion thing, and now they want to throw that under the carpet. There's somebody who's trying to censure Adam Schiff because he claimed that he had proof that this is what it was, and he lied to the American people for all this time, and there was no Russian collusion with Donald Trump and the rest. It was a whole hoax. The FBI was in on it. The CIA was in on it. People in high places were in on it. And deceit, seeking to mislead people, deceitful communication. The verse says, "For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil." And the word evil there means injurious and vicious. Let him refrain his tongue from those things that are evil and vicious, and his lips from speaking guile. And a guile there is to mislead. To mislead people, it's the intention to trick them, it's the intention to deceive them. And if you want a good example of that, Laban, you'll know Jacob wanted to marry Rachel. And if you can imagine this, he works for him for 7 years. And then when it comes time to get Rachel, Laban says, "Oh, I forgot to tell you something. You have to marry her older sister first. You have to marry Leah." Do you know what Leah means? It means cow. So you have to marry Leah. You have to marry Leah. I think he got them both at the same time, but he had to work another 7 years, however that works out. But you know what? That was deceit. That was deceit. He was working those 7 years thinking that he was working for Rachel. Finally, there is exaggeration. Exaggeration is blowing up something beyond the bounds of truth. Exaggeration is to magnify or to enlarge something beyond the bounds of truth. It is to overstate the facts. People often report, but people often resort to exaggeration in an effort to get their own way. You always do this. You never do this. That's exaggeration. That seldom is always or never when those things go on. But I can't help but think of Numbers 13, 32, and 33. Caused the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. But as we get to Numbers chapter 13, I've got to get back. Numbers 13, 32 and 33, it says, verse 31, and the men that went up with him, you know, they sent spies into the land, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report, an exaggerated report of the land, which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land, it says that we've gone to search, the land, it eateth up its inhabitants, get this, it eateth up its inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. They're giants. They're giants. And they, it says, and there we saw giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. Exaggeration. Exaggeration. Of that speech that God condemns. Colossians 3 verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with its deeds. Well, this is part one. We'll go to part two next week. But in summary, God commends or approves of truthful communication, but God condemns or disapproves of filthy communication, swearing, taking his name in vain, filthy talking. He condemns corrupt communication, deceit, and exaggeration. When it comes to communication, our prayer should be Psalm 19, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. You know, sometimes you can have good communication, but sometimes there are things that you're going to have to agree to disagree on with some people. There's some people in here that we've come to that point. We've agreed to disagree, but we're still friends and we still go forward. We didn't have any nasty conversations on those type of things. Not everybody has to think like I think. Not everybody has to cross their T's and dot their I's, as it were, exactly the same as I do. You know why? The Bible tells us that we should believe in individual soul liberty and responsibility. And so, you have to justify yourself to God. I have to justify myself to God. So if you are preaching a false doctrine, well, I'm going to go after you. But if you cross your T and dot your I a little different than I do in some of the other areas, well, maybe we're just going to have to agree to disagree, but we should move forward for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the way it should be, because God has laid out communication guidelines. And the number one problem that is seems to be at the root of most things in marriage, of most things in family problems, revolves around communication. What makes it difficult is when one is a believer and the other is not a believer. That makes it so difficult because you have to agree to disagree on a lot of things, because as believers, we ought to obey God rather than men. That's something to think about.